Ever since the second grade, I've been fascinated by U.S. presidents. And I've related that in other messages before. In my reading about them, though, I've also discovered the equally fascinating stories of the wives of the presidents. And they're often called the First Lady. And that phrase kind of stuck in my head this week as I prepared for this Sunday, thinking about Martha Washington to Dolly Madison. Yes, she really was a person. Mary Todd Lincoln, Jackie Kennedy, fascinating individuals occupied a very important part of our nation's history. Well, on this Mother's Day, I would like to focus on another First Lady. In fact, she was the First Lady. In a literal sense, Eve was the First Lady of all humanity. According to Genesis chapter 2, which was read earlier, Eve was formed by God personally. And though it is popular in some circles to think that Eve may not have been the first woman created, or she may have not been the only wife of Adam, I know these stories get tossed around a lot, the Bible supports no such view. Historically and theologically, the Bible teaches that all humanity came from two individuals, Adam and Eve, who were themselves created special by God Himself. And so in this case, Eve was the first woman ever. Now it's been suggested by many that Eve was probably the most beautiful woman ever to live. She was literally fashioned by God's hand. And how could it be that sinful people in a corrupted universe would have offspring more beautiful than the one God created by His own hand? So we can assume that Eve was physically flawless. Imagine how stunning she must have looked to Adam when God brought her to him for the first time. And as was read in our scripture reading this morning, how joyful he was. He immediately broke out in praise. Ah, at last! This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Remember, he had been looking for someone to help him. God said it's not good for man to be alone. And God had brought all of the animal kingdom so that Adam would name them. And I'm sure that with each one he named, he's thinking to himself, that's not the one, that's not the one, that's not the one. Now God brings this woman. And he says, you complete me. Okay, so Tom Cruise borrowed that. But that's exactly what happened. God made a companion. The King James uses the word helpmeet. It means a helper suitable. The Hebrew there means slave. No, it really doesn't. I'm just kidding. The Hebrew actually means someone corresponding to him, in equality with him, and able to aid him. Did you catch that? In equality with him. You know, it's very popular these days to think that the Bible is a very sexist book, that the Bible puts down women. But from the very opening pages of God's Word, woman was created in equality with man. And as we discussed earlier this morning in our Sunday school time, man and woman were created in the image of God. Genesis says, in the image of God, He created man. In His image, He created them. Man in that verse means mankind. Them means Adam and Eve. We're both created in the image of God. You see, Eve was an indispensable part of God's plan. She was not an afterthought. She was not, in the words of cynical philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, God's second blunder, man being the first. Both Eve and Adam, made in the image of God, stood as His representatives in the world. She was the first woman. She was the first wife. And later in Genesis, we read that she became the first mother. Now, if you still have your Bibles open to Genesis, I'd like you to turn over one more chapter to chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the focus of my message this morning is on one verse. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. This is actually where Eve received her name. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Now, in our day, Eve is usually just a shortened form of the name Evelyn, right? But in that day, it was very significant. What Adam said here was not just picking out a name like parents pick out names for a baby. This name was highly significant. In fact, literally read, it says, Adam called his wife's name Life. That's what Eve means in the Hebrew, life. Why? Because she would be the mother of all the living. You see, Adam's name means earth. It means dust, means dirt. And God had just said to Adam and Eve, from dust you came and to dust you'll return. He had warned them that if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. They did. And God came and said, there are consequences to your choice. And one of those consequences is, you will die one day. Your body will cease to function and it'll return back to the dust. Adam's name reflected earth, dust, that from which he was taken and that to which he would return. But Eve's name meant life. Or living. So we see she's a very significant person in human history. She was the first woman. She was the first wife. She was the first mother. She was, quite literally, the mother of all mothers. And we can learn a great deal from her life. Now, with all that said, you might wonder, why are so few sermons preached on Eve? Can you remember a sermon that you've heard that was focused only on her? Now, you probably heard sermons about Adam and Eve together, but how many messages do you hear just about Eve? I'll be honest, this is the first time I've ever preached on Eve, personally. And I honestly cannot think of a sermon that I've heard someone else preach just on Eve. Why is that? Probably for the opposite reason that most preachers don't preach about Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's another one that gets neglected an awful lot in our Protestant churches, particularly. You see, Mary has been venerated and lifted up, maybe too much in some circles, as the epitome of womanhood and motherhood. Eve, on the other hand, I think has taken a bad rap. Really, what do you think about when you hear the name Eve? We automatically think of the Garden of Eden, the forbidden fruit, the temptation of the serpent, and that Eve fell for it, right? We think about the sin. We think about the ongoing consequences that women bear because of sin. I've had this image in my mind of some time, the one day when we get to heaven, there will be a long line of women all waiting their turn to go up and kick Eve in the shins for what she did to them. Right? That's what we think of when we think of Eve. We think about her choice and the consequences of that choice. Now, Eve had faults. Let's just admit it right up front. Eve had faults. She was not the perfect woman. She was not the perfect wife. She was not the perfect mother. She listened to the temptation of the serpent. She distorted the command of God. She ultimately ate the forbidden fruit. And when God came and confronted them about their sin, Eve followed her husband's lead and tried to pass the buck. Remember, God said to Adam, "What have you done?" And he said, "The woman that you created. It's her fault and kind of yours too." And so God turns to Eve. What have you done? The serpent! He tricked me! Eve was not a perfect person. Now, we don't hear a whole lot about Adam and Eve's life after the Garden of Eden. I know Mark Twain wrote a kind of tongue-in-cheek account of the diaries of Adam and Eve, where he kind of projected what it must have been like. Think about it. Adam probably left dirty animal skins on the ground, you know. She had to pick up after him. She probably burned his food more than once. You know, these things happen, okay? Seriously, though, Eve must have carried quite a load of regret with her. Sue Richards writes, "I can sense Eve's sorrow at what her choice cost her. Her relationship with Adam was forever distorted. She could recall the good old days when things were different between them. She could remember a time when the Lord Himself came and walked in the garden with them in the cool of the day. Just imagine that you were the one who had took Satan's bait. Imagine knowing that life would never be the same because of your choice. Imagine you were the one to pass sin on to your children. What a burden of guilt Eve must have borne." That's true. And I know not from personal experience, but just from conversing with many mothers of many ages, a lot of mothers carry regrets with them today as well. They tend to look back as they raise their children, and what jumps out to them? The mistakes they made. They think back and say, "Oh, I wish I could have done this differently. I wish I would have done this. I wish I would not have done that. Oh, if I could have taken these words back." Eve would have felt those regrets. And you know something about Eve? She didn't have a mother that she could go to. How many of you ladies, when you had your first child, your mom became a priceless friend, someone that you could go to and say, "What do I do?" And she says, "It's all right. I've been there. I've done that. I know what's going on. It's okay." Eve had no one to turn to. Eve was the first one. She carried that guilt all by herself. Now, if you're still in Genesis chapter 3, drop down to the opening verses of chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Adam lay with his wife Eve. She became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. We know this story. Gives birth to the first children. Some scholars even wonder if they might not have been twins because they're mentioned so close together. Maybe. And notice that Eve named her firstborn son Cain. Isn't it interesting? Adam had named all of the animals. Adam had given Eve her name, but Eve named her children. And when you go through the Bible, there are a lot of places where the mother gives the names to the children. Chuck Swindoll comments on Eve naming her firstborn son Cain. His name is most likely a wordplay of a Hebrew word that we get back from verse 1. That word kana, from which we get the English Cain, has two possible meanings, either to acquire or to create. Many translations opt for the former, but I think the second meaning makes better sense, which would make Eve's statements, "I have created a man just as the Lord did." Right? Eve gives birth to a son and she says, "Look what I've done. I created a man just like God did." Frankly, that's not a bad way of looking at it from a mother's point of view. Remember, this is the very first birth of a child ever. Eve took part in a miracle that only God had performed before, the creation of human life. This had to have been an overwhelming thought. So she gave him a name that would forever remind her of that miracle. Now, I agree with Swindoll in the interpreting of the name Cain as create. I have a little different, perhaps, angle on it, though. I think this might have been a moment of pride for Eve. And I'll tell you why in a minute. I don't just pick that out of the air. There's a reason for that. But I think at that moment, Eve is saying, look what I have done. I have created life. Look what I did. This is my son. And isn't it sometimes a temptation for mothers to get a little pride, you know, when it comes to what they have done? And sometimes moms will kind of rub that in. You know, that child gets a little bit older, and she likes to remind them, I changed your diapers, right? If it wasn't for me, you wouldn't be here, which is literally true, all right? Of course, nobody wants to hear that, but that's a temptation that moms face. You know, maybe the words of the serpent, you will be like God. Maybe those were still ringing in her ears, and she's saying, hey, I'm like God, I created life. Now, how Eve's heart must have broke when years later, both of her sons were taken away from her. Maybe you haven't thought of it that way before, but that's really what happened. Because we know that Cain murdered Abel. And Abel was taken away in death. But what happened to Cain? He was driven away. He was, in essence, exiled away from the family. And Eve was left without both of her boys. And how heartbroken she must have been. The wages of sin, her sin, had for the first time physically been realized. Do you realize that Abel was the first human being to die? For the first time, a mother felt what often say that there is no greater sorrow than for a parent to bury a child. Some of you know that pain. And Eve felt that pain. And then she watched as her other son, who committed the murder, was driven away. Chances are she never saw him again. Yet though Eve had her faults, I would also suggest that Eve had faith. How do we know this? Partially from the name Adam gave her, and then later for a name Eve gave to her next child. If you go back to that verse we read earlier, Genesis 3:20, Adam calls his wife Eve, which is the Hebrew word for life or living, because she was to be the mother of all the living. But I want you to understand the context of this verse. This did not happen in chapter 2 when God fashioned Eve and brought her to Adam. Adam named her, but he called her something else. He called her woman. It's like naming the animals. He named the species, you might say. The female side of humanity was called woman because she was taken out of man. It's not for another chapter that Adam calls her Eve because she was to be the mother of all the living. What happened in between the passage that Tina read earlier and this verse? What happens in the interim? The fall. The beginning of chapter 3 records the temptation of the serpent and the sin first of Eve and then of Adam in taking the fruit. That all happens in the beginning of chapter 3. And then God comes down and says, what have you done? And they try to worm their way out of it, but that never works. And then God says, okay, because you have done this, Adam, the ground is cursed because of you. You're going to work by the sweat of your brow just to get the food you need to eat. Eve, you have consequences too. You will have pain in childbirth. Your relationship with your husband has been forever skewed. And to both of them he said, to dust you came and to dust you will return. You will surely die. He, in essence, pronounced a death sentence on Adam and Eve. And it is right after that, that's the context, right after that, Adam looks at his wife and says, I'm going to call you wife. Isn't that amazing? He could have looked at her and said, I'm going to call you death. Because it's your fault you gave me the apple. He didn't do that. He said, I'm going to call her life. That is a statement of faith. That is a statement of belief that God would, in His grace, continue the human race. It shows that Adam believed the promise, because even in the curse, God had said to the serpent, there will be enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. You will bruise his heel, he will crush your head. And we know now that was a promise of Jesus to come. A promise of a Savior. A promise of life. And Adam believed. And he demonstrated that faith in what he called his wife. You are to be called life. Because life is going to go on, and it's going to go on through you. And one day, one of these children that are born of a woman is going to give life to all who believe. That was a statement of faith. John Phillips writes, note Adam's confession. He called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. That was a confession of his faith in God. God had just pronounced the sentence of death upon the race, but he also declared that the woman's seed would bring salvation. Adam believed. He confessed his faith by calling his wife the mother of all the living, not the mother of all the dying. It was faith pure and simple, instantly honored by God. And I believe this faith was shared by both husband and wife in the aftermath of their sin. Now I'd like you to go down, if you're still there in Genesis, to the end of chapter 4. We were at the beginning of chapter 4. Drop down to Genesis 4, verses 25 and 26. Here, Eve gives birth to another son. Adam lay with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. I want you to notice the difference between the names Cain and Seth. Cain carried the connotation of creation. Eve says, I have created a man just as God did. The name Seth means God granted me a son. Catch the difference? At first, Eve is saying, look what I did. Now she's saying, look what God has done. That's why I favor that interpretation of Cain's name. I think Eve was proud of what she had done, but after the tragedy, and unfortunately, tragic events tend to teach us humility. I think now Eve sees life as a gift from God. This isn't something I created. This is something God gave. And once again, I believe this is a sign of her faith. She didn't focus so much on her own efforts, but on God's grace. And her faith is much clearer now than at the beginning of this chapter. I think Eve learned. She learned many painful lessons. Through mistakes that she made, through the mistakes her children made. But she never lost her faith. Once again, Sue Richards writes, when I look at Eve close up, I can hardly bear to see where she began and what became of her. Yet courageously, Eve continued on. The last mention of Eve in the book of Genesis comes just after her third son, Seth, is born. God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Eve, like other mothers who have lost children, never forgot Abel or even Cain, but she never lost hope. In this verse, we realize that God is still on Eve's mind too, and that she still views him as close to her, loving her, and graciously giving her another son. And this brings me to my final point this morning. Eve found forgiveness. How do we know this? Well, back in chapter 3, we're told that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. We might think of this in purely pragmatic terms. The fig leaves didn't work out so well. So God is giving them clothing to cover their nakedness. But there's more to it than that. I believe it shows that God accepted their faith. It shows that God forgave their sins. You say, boy, you're reading an awful lot into that one verse. But think about it. Here is the first time blood is shed in the substitution of life. In order for God to provide animal skins for them, what had to happen to that animal? It had to die. You see, from the very beginning, sin brought death, but God in His grace said, I will allow an animal to take your place. Rather than taking your life right now, which I have every right to do, I will allow a substitute to stand in your place. And we're told that God gave these skins to Adam and Eve. They didn't do it themselves. How did they try to cover themselves up? Fig leaves. How did that work out? Not so well. This was God's provision. And through the shedding of blood, there was forgiveness of sin. God allowed the sacrifice of that animal to take the place of the sacrifice of the humans who really committed the sin. This is the first clear illustration that we have of the gospel of God's grace found anywhere in the Bible. It's the first place we see blood being shed for the remission of sin. And I do believe that Adam and Eve experienced salvation at the hand of God. Eve has a lot to teach us today, not just mothers, not just women, all of us. The lessons from her life and experience translate into our time and place, even though she lived many thousands of years ago. What can we learn from Eve? I believe that Eve must have forgiven herself in time. Without forgiveness, how could she have found the strength to continue on with so many burdens she had to bear? And if Eve could find forgiveness from God, and if she could forgive herself, any of us can and should find that forgiveness. Don't live in regret. Don't live a life of remorse and, oh, what could have been, what might have been, what I should have done, what I wish I hadn't done. There's forgiveness. There's forgiveness at the cross. Jesus' shed blood can forgive us of our sins, but also there is cleansing of guilt. Don't carry that load of guilt around. Even if you mothers think of your children and you think, oh, I've blown it, let it go. Find forgiveness. Find that peace that only God can give. Let's remember also that God promised Adam and Eve a Savior. It was faith in God's promise that brought the first pair the forgiveness that is promised to us in Christ. They were looking forward. They were looking ahead to the promised one who was to come. We look back because He's already came. But it's the same faith that they had that we too must have. And when we do, we find that same salvation. And how strange it is to think that the fall in Eden contributed to the joy we feel today at the triumph of our risen Lord. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought death into the world. But we know that through Christ, He brings us life. Eternal life for all who believe. I like the way the Woman's Study Bible summarizes her life. It says, Eve is a prime example of womanhood. Although created in God's image, she exercised her will to disobey the Creator, daring to challenge His authority. Her temptation was not merely to disobey, but ultimately to have her own way, to get possession of what she wanted. As her daughter, every woman bears her likeness. Eve voices an early warning to every woman to follow the path of obedience and a resounding note of hope for women when they fail. She encountered God's justice, but she also experienced God's grace. And that's a lesson not only for all of the women, but all the men as well. The same grace is available to us all. Not only is Eve a prime example of womanhood, I'd say she's a prime example of motherhood as well. No, she wasn't the perfect woman. She wasn't the perfect wife. She wasn't a perfect mother. She had her faults, but she didn't allow her faults to keep her down. She had faith in God, and through that faith, she found forgiveness. Now, on this special day, we celebrate mothers, the mothers who are still with us, the mothers who have gone on before us. While we love our mothers and we hold them in very high esteem, we admit they're not perfect either. Now, maybe you hear these words and you feel the awful weight of your sin pressing down on you. Those mistakes that you've made in the past, they haunt you day and night. The good news is, God does not require faultless mothers, just faithful ones. Those who place their faith in Him will find forgiveness, and you will find a sense of fulfillment you've never experienced before. Earlier in our service, we sang about the faith of our mothers. And I thank God this morning for a godly mother. And I know many of you share in that sentiment. But if you look at yourself, whether you're a mother or not, if you find that faith lacking, I encourage you to do something about that today. Find what Eve found in her life, forgiveness of her faults through faith. There is always hope. It is never too late to do what is right. I'd like to close this morning by turning our hymnals to hymn number 303. Hymn number 303, Softly and Tenderly. Those are words we often associate with mothers. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. We'd like to sing the fourth verse. Oh, for the wonderful love He has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Just like Eve. Just like all those characters we read about in the Bible. They weren't perfect. They were forgiven. You can find that as well. Let's stand together as we sing that fourth verse. And if you've never experienced the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, as we sing those words, come home, ye who are weary. If you're weary of your regret, you're weary of the guilt, come home. Come to the Savior. Find the forgiveness today. We're just going to sing that fourth verse.